Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 1 through 9 first. We're going to go through all the way to part of chapter 9 tonight and look at that. But as we come to today, we need to think about some authorities that we need to follow, some things that God wants us to do. So if you turn with me to chapter 8, let's stand and read God's Word. Ecclesiastes 8:1 says, "Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandments for the sake of your oath to God. Do not be hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say to him, whatever you are doing? He who keeps his commands will experience nothing harmful. A wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Because of every matter, there is a time and a judgment, though the misery of a man's increases greatly. For he does not know what will happen, so who will tell when it will occur? No one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. No one has power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and the wickedness will not deliver those who are given to it. All this I've seen and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another, to his own hurt. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I come humbly before you. Father, I pray that we would be the people you've called us to be, and I pray that we would live a life to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, that we that are saved realize the importance of following the things that you've called us to do. Guide us and direct us in all that we do, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You know, as I thought of those, as what Elaine was talking about, how when you say and that face lights up with Jesus and you say the name Trip or anything, you know, our face, there should be a countenance about us that we believe in God, that we have trust that God is going to get us through those things. And on the board behind me, I talk about, if you remember in Daniel in chapters 1:15 and following, it talks about it, that his countenance, and it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord." Remember how in Daniel's book that it talks about that Daniel's countenance was different than everybody else's, especially when they did the challenge of not eating any of the meat that was given to the king. I mean, he was actually going against the king. But this writer today is saying, stand there. I want us to realize that God puts those people in control. And however you want to say it, this is what God put our president in the White House. I may question why. I may not understand why. But he did. His purposes are bigger than my knowledge, okay? And we're to obey the president when he does those things that are okay with God's word, because we live in this country. But when they go against God's word, we need to stand up. We need to realize that. And that's what was taking place in Daniel's life. That's what we're seeing here in this. In another passage in Romans 13:13 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you have the praise of the same." We kind of see that in that verse when he says, "For the word of the king is there is power, and he who man says to him, who are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful." Now, we need to understand there's going to be some times when we are going to experience stuff like that. But what the Solomon or the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, we need to follow the law of the land. And so I think that's a key thing for us to think through and determine whether what God wants us to do. I think our country today is going down a road that maybe we need to work on and things in that. But I want to think about that as we think of these verses that we're looking at here. How do we apply the works that are done under the sun? That there's a time in which no man rule over another to his own hurt. You know, I wanted to share this morning. I didn't have time to. One of the things that's really bothering me, and I'll say this to this group, Dusty and I was talking about just a few moments ago, one of the players for one of the teams that's playing tonight, the plays for the Ravens, has, I was reading some articles about it, and it said that he has gone to the gay groups and said, what kind of, since I've got a platform with the Super Bowl, I'm going to be on the media, I'm going to be able to say, what can I do for your group to say this is the way of life that's okay? How can I step out and be, so I've got this platform now, this where they're going to listen to me. And I was thinking about tonight, how many thousands or millions are going to watch that ball game? And that's going to be out there and things. But then I was reading one of the articles and it talked about it, and I don't want to hold this against the young man, but it says that he was raised where that was okay, that he experienced those kinds of folks a lot. And so his mind, his culture, like we talked about this morning, was that that's all okay. You know, I don't think he's ever been told that that may not be okay. He's probably not heard the message that was preached this morning. He's probably not heard that that's the case. We've got to understand that and be very careful in what's being taught. I think that's key for us to think about that. As we look at the next verses there in 10 through 13, it says, "Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. That this is also vanity, because the sentence against the evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times, his days are prolonged. Yet surely, knowing that this is, it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor with prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he does not fear before God." You know, it seems to be the fact that we all experience death, and it you know, how do we find justice? It's like the evil is better than the good in our world today. It breaks my heart. I my son was talking to me at lunch about him, and I didn't know who he was, but the young man that has written a book was one of our, had been a in the military. He was one of our great snipers for our military and in Iraq and things. And he was killed yesterday in Texas, in Glen Rose, Texas, by a young man that was a veteran himself, had tours in both Iran and Afghanistan, or Iraq and Afghanistan. And he'd been known to have a mental problem, but the sniper had created a group that would take these people out to a gun range and shoot with them. Kind of something to relieve stress and thinking military, this would be the thing to do. And he took this young man to the deal, and he turned and shot this sniper and his friend right there at point blank range. Now, I don't know that the sniper was a Christian. I don't know. But for somebody to spend all of those tours of duty, do all that he did on foreign fields for freedom of a nation and for us, and to save lives. He said that the sniper was saying that he didn't look at it at killing someone else, that how many lives he saved. He said what kept him awake at night in an interview to the Dallas Morning News was how many lives he didn't save. You know, that's the military thought process. But then to be shot down by someone you're trying to help, it's almost like evil is rewarded and things. I just don't understand sometimes. And that's what this writer is saying. He doesn't understand, because it looks like they get ahead in life. If you think about the other, you know, Spurgeon says there on the board behind me, the sight of a funeral is a very healthful thing for a soul. And we've got to realize that we're all going to die. The joy for us that know Christ is we know where we're going. We know that it's going to be a lot better for us and things there. But in our world, it seems like in the worldview is, well, and kind of like the gentleman I talked about this morning, the neurosurgeon, you know, to most people, death is it. There is no other. You know, the sad thing is, there is more. That's what we know as Christians, but the world doesn't understand that. And so we need to realize that and see it. But we're living in a world where it looks like evil's going on. You know, and I apologize, but my mind with the Boy Scouts deal and all that we've been wrestling in this brain this week, we're allowing our nation's backbone to be changed by less than 2% of the population. That is the scientific or the proof of there's less than that percentage of people of that line of thinking and orientation, whatever word you want to use, in this nation. And we're going to change our entire structure for 1% to 2%. Of the population. That's just not right. You know, and we've got to understand that. That's how many people it says that are truly of that orientation. You know, we're going to reevaluate what marriage is. God has said what it is. Genesis 1:1's pretty plain. Adam and Eve. Not Tom and Adam. Okay? Or whatever you want to put there. It's Adam and Eve. And so we've got to realize that. And so we're living in a world that this passage is just jumping all over me like, God, it looks like evil is going. But the reason is the people in the church are not standing up. We're not stepping up and doing that. And we don't need to do it out of anger. Don't get me wrong. I don't hate those people. I went to school at Criswell, and they were young ladies at Criswell that had came out of that lifestyle that go to Criswell. And if you go to Criswell, when I went, there was one purpose in going, and that was that you were going to do ministry. Because you didn't learn homemaking, and you didn't learn about math or science at Criswell other than one science class that they had to teach, but it was all about creation. You know, your job, if you go to Criswell, you're going to be in the ministry. And these young ladies coming out of that lifestyle that had gotten saved come to Jesus and realize that what they needed to do was know Jesus. They were going into the ministry to go back and lead others, to witness to others that lifestyle was wrong and how to do that. And I sat in classrooms with them. I ate around the table with them. I prayed for them because they were telling me their testimony. They were telling me what the things had done to their lives. And so we need to realize that this is what it's talking about. It may look like those things are going on better, but they really aren't. And so I want us to see that, and we need to fear God, you know, and stand before God in this. And when we see a funeral, understand the importance of what that means and the fact of that taking place. As we look at verses 14 and 15, it says, "There is vanity which occurs on the earth. But there is a just man to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. According there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that is all also vanity. So I commended each enjoyment because of a man is nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in the labor all of the days of his life which God gives him under the sun." That we think about the vanity of this world that goes on. That we eat, drink, and be merry is the worldview. You know, is get along with the world. Let's just enjoy the thing that's going on. You know, the thing we need to realize is that the days God gives to each person, He gives us the days that we have. And I think that's important for us. All the days of His life which God gives us under the sun. You know, I was talking to Trey's future in-laws today, and they couldn't believe that I had, and one of you said this morning, you're half the man you used to be. And I showed them the picture in there of Sarah's wedding and how big I was. And they're like, "No, that's not you." I said, "Yes, ma'am, that is me. That was me." You know, and I still don't know how long God will leave me here on the earth, but I think I've extended my life maybe health-wise because of that and things. But the fact is we don't know. Not all of us in this room are going to live to be 100 years old. JT has, and things. But we need to be sure that our life is marked by the fact that it's not about just eating and drinking. It's about that we're sharing the gospel message. It's about reaching others. Did you see on your bulletins today? You know, I think God is trying to tell us something around here. I picked this up, and I've had this in my notebook since you folded them, or before you folded them, because I always pick one up. And I saw that picture this just a while ago, and I thought, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And it's got the picture of that little hand and that big finger. And I thought of Jim. And I thought of Bruce and Kevin. You know, I've sit here. Yesterday, we had, I don't know how many different groups of kids come through that playground while we were working on it, wanting to play on the church's property. All colors, all shapes, everything. And I come back from lunch today, and there's a whole mess of them out there playing. And see, tomorrow night, there's going to be a whole other group of those Cub Scouts coming up here. We had about half of them, they said, here. So we're going to have all of that. And then we're going to be here all week, and Wednesday night, there's no telling what we'll have. But they'll come in, and those little ones that want those sandwiches and those corny dogs. And see, when we've done it to the least of them, we've done it for Him. The world doesn't see that. The world says, why do it for them? Church shouldn't have to do that. Well, we have to do that. We need to do that. We're called to do that. And so I think it's important. I think God is molding us and shaping us to realize this as we look at these passages of Scripture and things. As we look at the next verses here, we're going to go all the way from 16 through 9:6, and it says this. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the busyness of that is done of the earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I say all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. For I consider all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteousness of the right of the wise and their works are in the hands of God. People know their love and not nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One events happen to the righteous and the wicked, to good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. As is the good is a sinner, he who takes an oath, who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all. Truly the hearts of the Son of Man are full of evil, madness in his hearts while they live, and after they do not, they go to death. But for him who is joined to all living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no reward. For the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have they perished. The fact of the living and the dead he talks about here, that we're all going to go through it. And he refers to the fact there of both sides of that. And it looks like that sometimes the others go ahead, but really and truly it's there in verse 2, it's kind of like the saying, it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's what Solomon is saying, if and I believe that's who the writer of this is, that it does that. In Hebrews 10:31 or 30 through 31, it says this, "For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." You know, I don't think Satan wanted me to write that verse down this week. Melissa and I, we got a Bible yet this week, and I was reading it in a different translation, because I wrote it down in my notes as I was studying this, and I went back to type it up, and I'd written down 10:13. I don't know whether it's because I'm getting older or what, but I keep putting numbers in the wrong order. So I looked it up, and I said, that ain't the verse I want to read. That doesn't, 10:13 is not what I want to say. So I had to go back to it and realize that. But you know, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. That's part of the reason I preach like I do. That's part of the reason I've got a desire to see people's hearts changed. And the fact of lives coming to Christ is that I'm fearful of God. Because I read the Old Testament, I study it, and I see in the passages that we study over and over that God hates sin. That's not a subject that's taught a lot today, but it's what the Bible says. And yes, He loved us enough to give His Son, but sometimes I'm fearful, and I think we're living in a group, in a time that people don't understand that. Most of you in this room probably were raised in a family, and you kind of had a fear of your mom and dad. A godly fear, if you know what I'm trying to say. I mean, my dad, who's 81, will be 81. He's 80 right now. He'll be 81 in June. My grandmother on his side was about that tall. And as long as the 6 children were alive, and she was alive, they were fearful of that little lady. I mean, I heard stories all my life that if grandma thought you sassed her, you were getting warmed up, okay? You were going to be corrected. You did not sass grandma. Now, I've seen the lady build fences on Bodock Post, okay? I know what she can do. I've seen her milk cows, and when they kicked her, it was not a happy scene, if you know what I'm saying, okay? Cruelty of animals wasn't being what was taking place, but when you get kicked at 4 o'clock in the morning, you know what happens, okay? So I've seen the lady. I know how she was, and like I said, you can ask them today, and they were fearful of her. Probably justified, but they were fearful of her. Now, you know, I didn't see that because Bruce and I, my grandfather was the other side of that, on the same side, is if Bruce did something down there, it was almost like Grandpa was going to whoop my dad if he whooped Bruce. Bruce deserved a whooping. But, you know, when we grew up, we honored our teachers. We honored the society. We live in a world that's not there now. We don't have a fear of society. Therefore, we have to teach how to fear God. That's part of what we're trying to do when you see that. So I want you to realize what that verse really means. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Again, I think that's something we need to think through is you know, I don't think we understand what God has for us if we love Him. And the importance of that, that the great and mighty things that God has prepared. I think we keep getting glimpses around here, though. You know, when we see this morning the lady that came down for salvation. And I promise you, one of these days, there's going to be a harvest of what took place. Because some of those kids that we now have a lady that picks up her, I don't know what she's going to do because her Suburban is getting full on Wednesday nights, and it was full on Sunday mornings. But the kids were sitting right up here, 2 boys. I mean, Baptist churches you sit in and you had people on the front row besides Patsy. I mean, besides those that always sit there, you know, the organist or the pianist always sit on the front. But we're in a church where we're seeing that take place. But see, I see some of those young people realizing that, you know, that church down there loves me. And some of you many years ago put up a playground or put up a tennis court. And now there's lights on it so they can play at night. A place for them to go and have fun and to know that the church loves them. Sometimes I sneak out there and say hi to them. Invite them to church. Tell them that we're going to feed on Wednesday nights. Those things that do that. But that's what God wants us to do. You know, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. Folks, and I know most of you love Him. And the Scripture is telling us we don't know what He could do. My prayer is, as we go through this book and we think about it, and what we're going to be learning in 1 Corinthians, that we realize that God is bigger than we are. God's got a plan. And what I want to do is I want to be right in the center of His will. If that means gathering up people to help feed them, then we're going to feed them. But after we feed them, we're going to feed them the one thing that they'll be in heaven with us. And you may not know it when you come up here on a Wednesday night, or when you're at home praying, or in here praying on Wednesday nights, or whatever you're doing. But there's going to be a time when we get to heaven, and somebody's going to come up to you and say, thank you. The words we want to hear are, well done, good and faithful servant. So our challenge as Christians is to be sure that's where we're at. It looks like in this world order that everybody's the same. We're not. We're not. And I know that you know that, but we're in a challenging period of time in our history of the world and in the history of our nation, and I encourage you to seek God in all that we do. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, I give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for today. Lord, if there's any that do not know you, that they would come to know you. But Father, most of us in this room, we've got that settled. We've known you most of our lives. We've served you many years. And maybe, Father, there's some of us that's thinking, well, what am I supposed to do now? Just keep going on and going on. The biggest thing most of us can do is pray. Father, that is so vital for this church. That's the thing that's going to change lives. And Father, this morning we saw a lot of young men wearing that Cub Scout uniform that need some godly direction, some families that need that, and we're praying that that would take place, Father. Father, I pray that we would be the people you've called us to be. Guide us and direct us in all that we do, for it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.